Take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. It's amazing, quite often the difference between how a mother perceives the job she's doing and the way your children perceive the way you're doing your job and fulfilling your love calling in their life. We'll look at 1 Kings chapter number 3, a powerful chapter that allows us to kind of see into a mother's heart. There is more to being a mother than just birthing babies. And we learn that from this chapter. It's one of the great introductions to Solomon and his first opportunity to show off this new gift of God of wisdom and discernment. And we do that by his dealing with this mother and this issue of whose child the child belongs to. 1 Kings 3, this familiar story reads this way, verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save or except we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she rose at midnight, took my son from beside me, while your handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, No, but the living is my son, and the dead is your son. And this said, No, but the dead son is your son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one says, This is my son that lives, and thy son is the dead. And the other says, No, thy son is dead, and my son is living. The king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two. Give half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, and the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor yours, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment or justice. We do ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of His Word. I want to share with you from this important and familiar passage on the subject discerning the heart of a mother. You know, this is Solomon's introduction to an answered prayer. God gave him the opportunity to ask whatever he wanted. Solomon's one request was, God, I want to get what you've given me and the responsibility. I want to get it right, and I can't do it apart from your wisdom. Will you give me wisdom? And God says, since you didn't ask for riches and power, I'm going to give you wisdom like you ask, and I'm going to give you the other to go along with it. After this occasion, this is the first instance where Solomon is able to demonstrate this great wisdom. And the case is between two ladies who were both mothers. They were single moms. The Bible alludes to their failure and their sin, that they were harlots. That means that they had committed somewhere along the line, they'd committed adultery, probably been put out, and here they are now making their way as single moms of newborns. It's an ugly case. It's an ugly situation. It always is. And yet this case gets worse as one of the child of the ladies dies, and the reversal of the children, and now the situation is put before King Solomon. And how in the world are you going to discern who is right, who is wrong. How are you going to fix this scenario? And Solomon, very creatively, I don't know how often this particular situation could be reproduced, but it at least worked the first time. In the end, Solomon was able to discern. We can read it. As we're reading it, we're discerning it along with him, right? We can see. We're left without the question. We hear the argument. One says the same thing as the other, yet in their response, their heart is laid bare, and we're able to discern along with Solomon who is the real mother. Now, Solomon didn't just have to need the supernatural wisdom of God to present the scenario that would call for it. It wasn't the wisdom of God, though, however, that made the most obvious to Solomon. Solomon knew what a loving mother looked like. Why? Because he had experienced one his own self. His mother's name was Bathsheba. She was also a woman who had borne him, and through a life that had been chosen through some bad decisions. Her own adultery had cost her some things in life, and yet here comes Solomon along, and God would use her newfound decisions in his life to raise such a man, such a boy. And Solomon was loved by his mother. He had experienced that. In fact, if you read the previous chapter, you'll read that even as the king, when his mother came, it's amazing how bold and how cocky and how strong and how assertive a man can be until mama comes in the room. In 1 Kings 2, you see Solomon on his throne. Mama comes in and he pulls up a chair right beside her, right beside him, and he speaks with her delicately. He knew the love of a mother, and he points. When he sees and hears this argument, he's able to discern that is the mother. He discerns the credible mother in distinction from the counterfeit, one who just talked about being the mother and made her case, as well as and compared to the one who actually had the heart, the true heart of a mother. See, Solomon experienced both. Both were exposed in this demonstration that he gave, and they're still being exposed today. If America is losing the one thing, it's losing heart, it's losing its connectedness, families, a community. And my friend, the super glue that generally holds all that together is the unmatched love and care of a mother. It's incredible, and so when motherhood is lost, so do all the incredible fruits and blessings and benefits that go along with it. It's easy to look at these two ladies and say, both bore babies, but only one had a mother's heart. The other, though, if we just take even a quick look at our community, in our nation, we can see both of these mamas all over. I first want to just take a look at this counterfeit mother. She's an imposter. She's making a claim upon a child that does not belong to her. She's an imposter mother. She's a counterfeit. She's born a child, but she's not the mother, nor has she acted motherly in really any of these respects. In fact, what we see some things that stand out in her life. Verse 19 tells us how she was negligent somewhere along the line. This child was in the bed with her, and it says she overlaid him. I don't know if that means that she rolled over on him. Somehow he was smothered in the covers. However long, what happened, through some sort of negligence, this child dies. It doesn't take some drastic crime to lose at motherhood. No, negligence will do just fine. She was negligent, and it cost her child its life. We see abandonment in verse number 20. Isn't it amazing when her child dies, she takes her own baby and she sticks it under another mother? Abandonment. Abandonment. Why? Because my child no longer has value. It's dead. My child isn't what I wanted it to be. Things didn't work out the way I thought they would work out or the way I planned. It's not going according to schedule. And so when her child dies, there's no longer any value, and she just passes her child off to another woman. My friend, that's not the way things should be. Whether in life and death, our children are valuable to us. There's some intrinsic value. Can you imagine a mother becoming so callous that her little baby that's been born from her own womb no longer matters but becomes abandoned? This is the extreme case, but abandonment happens all over this nation every sad day. Their selfishness is exposed in verse number 20, where she not only put her dead baby in beside this other mother, but she took another baby that didn't belong to her. It's remarkable because you can read through the lines and you can see not only is she abandoning her own child, but she's laying claim on a child that's not her own. What would drive a woman to do that? What would drive that? What could cause someone to commit such a crime as that if it weren't just for selfishness, pure, raw selfishness? My friend, that's not a mother. That's not a mother that's willing to sacrifice everything for their child. That's someone who bore a child for their own sake. That's someone who bore a child so they could say, I have a child, or they can feel fulfilled. My friend, that's not a mother's heart. Mother's heart doesn't bear children just so that she can be the talk of the town or make her husband happy or to feel like that now I can feel like I've got a purpose in this world. That's not motherhood. She stole away. Her only reason for having a baby was just to fulfill her own needs, not for her to fulfill his. And then the heartlessness is verse 27, where that statement, Solomon says, bring a sword, divide the child. And she says, don't let me have it or let her have it cut in half and let it be over. Can you imagine? So selfish and so focused on life, you'd rather let the child die than under any circumstances let the child live. Remarkably, we think, how in the world could a genuine mother ever have that in her heart? How could that ever come out of your mouth? How could you even think of such a thing? And yet the sad thing is, wherever we look all around our nation, all you got to do is pick up the Crossville newspaper. All you got to do is watch the nightly news. And what's supposed to be the most welcomed, safe place in the world of the womb, thank you, brother, is now become the most dangerous place. And once children are here, it's as if they just got a shot. They just, if they can't survive, they're goners. I heard of a Utah woman, 2017, police discovered her 12-year-old son had been locked in a bathroom for a year. When they got him out, they said it looked like something from a concentration camp from World War II. He only weighed 30 pounds. The other children, that they were well-fed and healthy, and the only way they ever got to see their brother was watching him with a camera that had been placed in the bathroom, and they could see him on the cell phone. How does that happen? The neglect, the heartlessness, the callousness. This year, a Florida woman was charged in Florida because her daughters came to school and they found bugs, hundreds of bugs, in the child's backpack. The second grade girl came to school wearing clothes caked in filth. Police did a wellness check in the child's home and discovered the house was infested with roaches and broken windows and trash throughout the home and the yard. The second grader was one of five siblings. They were sleeping on soiled mattresses on the floor among piles of cat feces. The mom's bedroom was abnormally clean compared to the rest of the house, with a flat-screen TV, fresh bed linens, and a closet full of clean clothes. The children's closets were not. The mom's response, I'm not a bad mom. I do everything I can. I work hard. The kids just make it harder for me. Where are we going to be if the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? If that's the kind of cradle rocking we're getting, what do you expect the fruits thereof to be? My friend, that's counterfeit motherhood. Those are imposters. But I want to discover today the heart of the true mother. Because she shines. It's easy to see when a mother steps up in comparison to that. That we see bombarding even our local community, and we scratch our head and we say, how could a mother leave her child? How could they neglect them for their own selfish pursuits? And most young people today, it's all about what I'm getting, what my conveniences and my dreams and my fulfillments, while the children are left to fend for themselves or somebody else to raise them, or all the programs that are necessary to pick up and minister to the children. But boy, when you see a mama, you know you've met a mama. Anybody here this morning, did you ever experience a mama? I mean, one that without a doubt you could say, I know what it is to know a mama's heart. Well, she lent that credibility by her words and her actions. She demonstrates that. She qualifies herself as the true mama before Solomon and all of us who read, that's the mother, give her the child. But what we see in her are some basic essentials to all motherhood. You want to discern the heart of a mother, you'll find these ingredients. The first is this, cherishment. Cherishment. The Bible tells us in verse 20 through 21 two things about this mother. The first thing, she nourished her son. There she is. She's has him in the bed. She's nurturing. She's taking care of. There's nothing to neglect. She wakes up the first thing in the morning. The first thing in the morning, what's she doing? She's feeding her baby. You can see this woman's life is revolving around taking care of this precious, defenseless, innocent little child that is helpless without her, and she's nourishing him. That's what mamas do. They nourish their children. In fact, it's kind of hard long after a child, 35, 40 year old, mama's still trying to nourish them baby boys. Amen. I mean, you just never get old to mama. And so you're still nourishing. And so I was telling my kids the other day, when they get, I'm going to start going around to all their house. I'm going to drink up all their milk. I'm going to turn the air conditioner down as low as it can. I'm going to turn the heat up as high as it can. And I'm going to have to say, and mama don't think like that. See, that's the way daddies think. Mama's nourished. She's nourishing her son. I'll tell you something else. She knew her son. Well, what kind of woman would think that trading babies, it's as if she would say, well, nobody will ever know the difference. She won't know the difference. I'll just raise this one as mine. It's no different. But this mama knew her son. When daylight came, she looked and she says, this is not the baby I bore. Just a few days, but in those days she had known. She had spent time with that little baby investigating every single part of his face. Every part of his body. It don't take long before a mama can distinguish even her own baby's cry in the midst of a whole nursery of children. She knew her child, and mamas, that's the heart. It's the cherishment where you're not only nourishing your child, but you're spending time where you know your kids. You know them through and through. In fact, this is probably the most notable trait of motherhood. It's one that's used constantly through the Scripture. You know what Solomon says in Proverbs 4:3? He says, listen, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. That's what Solomon says. He spotted the cherishment of this mother because he'd experienced it from his own. He said, mama loves me. He'd experienced that. In fact, in Isaiah 66:13, God chooses this nature of a mother to reflect his own comfort to his people. He says, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God says, just like a mama. Y'all know how mama comforts her child? Holds them, rocks them, nurtures them. God says, that's the way I'm going to comfort you. God chooses the cherishment of a mother to demonstrate his own comfort. He does this again in Isaiah 49:14. The Lord says, the people say, the Lord's forsaken us, and my Lord has forgotten me. You ever feel like that sometimes? God's forgotten, he's forsaken me. God answers that and he says, can a woman forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? In other words, God is saying the most natural thing is to see a mama taking care and not neglecting her child. And God says, yea, even though many will forget, I will not forget you. I have graven you upon the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. God chooses this connectedness and cherishment of a mother over her infant child. And God says, that's the way I'm stuck with you. I won't leave you. I'm always there. You're always in my sight. This notable trait. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was describing, he was encouraging the people at Thessalonica. He was saying, listen, remember when I was down with you, how I preached to you and I ministered to you? The Apostle Paul, here's this bold man of God, blazing continence with the gospel, yet he reminds us, when I was with you, let me tell you, do you remember how I cared for you? He says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul uses the loving care of a mother to say, I can't say it any better than this. He says, we cared for you like you know a mama cares for her children. That's a notable trait. Mothers, true, credible mothers, are those who give their lives. They don't live so that they can be fulfilled. They live so they can fulfill and nurture those God's put in their trust. The second notable trait to motherhood is not only cherishment, but verse number 16 gives us another insight, and that is courage. It says, then there came two women that were harlots under the king and stood before him. Now just think about that, because sometimes we read past that part of the story and forget that these two women have come from adultery, now kind of outcast of society, making their way through. They now have roommates, and they're kind of counting on each other to get through life. Yet this trouble is escalated all the way to the throne of Solomon. Can you imagine how many stages they had to go through to get through all the courts till they got to the supreme level of having their case heard by King Solomon himself? That tells me this was a long, drawn-out thing. This was not handled overnight. This thing had gone on, and here was a lady that was not willing to give up. She was courageous. She was fighting for her child. And I tell you what, mamas fight for their children. That's what mamas do. They don't fight for the children when they're wrong. That's the worst kind of fight, and that's the wrong kind of fight. And that's the kind of stuff I tell these guys down here to prison. Yeah, that's your biggest problem. Mama fought for you when you was wrong. Mamas, you got to tell your babies when they're wrong. And listen, when they're little, tear that little rear end up so the rest of us can have some breathing room, all right? That's the best kind of love. That's the best kind of courage. When you love them enough and say, hey, this is wrong, but mamas are courageous. They fight for their kids. They know going in this thing, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It wasn't a cakewalk getting them here. And my friend, it ain't a cakewalk through life. But mamas, they fight. Mamas, they hang in there. Mamas don't fend wrong. Mamas, in fact, they don't only fight for their children. They know how to fight for the things that could hurt their children. By the way, mama, you are, first and foremost, a guardian to your children. Guardian means you're to protect them. You're to guard them. That means from the ungodliness. You don't sit back and say, well, you know, they just wouldn't like me too much if I told them no. Tell them no anyway. It's okay if they don't like you for a while. I promise you they'll love you for the rest of their life. Because the stuff you attack, the stuff that is coming to invade your child's heart and your child's mind, when Mama Bear gets riled up and starts attacking those things that are invading your family, I promise you, your child will rise up and call you blessed. They fight for the children. Mamas are radical about that. In fact, it's amazing what we learn from the animal kingdom. You always see mamas kind of the last one with a little one fending off the lions. In fact, I just read a story not too long ago in Canada, back in April, beginning of April, there was a mountain lion that had come out and grabbed a hold of a 7-year-old boy and was first grabbed him by the arm and then began to maul him. The mamas inside heard the screams, runs out, jumps on the mountain lion. The mountain lion took off. He ain't ever seen nothing like that. Same reason I'm unintimidated going to men's prison. I ain't going no ladies' prison. Next day, rancher goes out and puts a bullet in the mountain lion, my friend. You don't mess with mama's baby. Isn't it amazing? A mama has no thought. This mama, with courage, goes out and tries to protect this child. And there's this courage that's in the heart of every mother. Listen, my mom, she didn't ask for having three young babies and being a single mom. She didn't set out for that to be her goal. Nobody has that kind of ambition, but it's what fell at her doorstep. What you gonna do, mama? Well, I'm so grateful. Listen, y'all don't know my mama very much, but I'm telling you, she's a strong. In fact, that strong will gets her more trouble. But I tell you what, without a strong will and courage, I wouldn't be here today. Nor my two brothers. It's a mama when she had no help, nobody in the house, no check in the mail, no supporting family, no supporting church, no supporting neighbors. She's on her own. My friend, she didn't even know God. But I want to tell you what one thing she got that made us all get through and survive, and that's just raw courage. just to put you back against the wall and say, I can't quit. There's other people counting on me. And you get up and you go to work every day and you work tireless hours to put a roof over your child's head and food in their belly. My friend, I thank God for a courageous mother. Amen. Courage. Mamas, it ain't a cakewalk. You better realize it's a long haul and it can't be about you. You got to courageously press forward. Number three, compassion. Ain't nothing says motherhood like compassion. In fact, verse 26, the Bible says that when Solomon says, divide the child, it says, then spake this woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child. And in no wise kill it. Can you hear the words of a compassionate mother? In fact, the very words, bowels yearned, her bowels, it's the Hebrew word for compassion. Compassion and mercy is what the word is translated over and over and over in the Old Testament. Her compassion was moved. See, compassion is this mercy that moves your heart. It moves you and realizes, I can't just sit here and do nothing. I can't just sit here and say nothing. And so her mercy, you know, it's an incredible thing. The root word of this word for compassion actually means, listen, the literal root of this word is the womb. The womb. Because a woman cherishes that fetus. Though it distorts her body, can change eating habits, the temperature's never right, vomiting at different points in the day, and yet you cherish the womb. It used to be, even this nation, one of the safest and most cherished part in our country's society. Sadly, it's become one of the most dangerous. Isn't it amazing, a nation that celebrates abortion? That's unbelievable. It's one thing for those who used to do it in shame and had to deal with all that, but those, a nation that celebrates it, a government that celebrates that, something is bad wrong. But that ain't what you see here. You see compassion. A woman that's moved out of her love for a child, that's willing, even, listen to this, even willing for another woman, a wicked woman, to have full rights to her child than to see the child die. My friend, that's sacrifice. That's true compassion. That's one who puts the context upon the one that needs to be fulfilled over the child, rather than looking for something to be fulfilled from your child. She's willing to deal with such a deception situation just to protect the life of her baby. It's amazing what mamas are willing to go through to protect their babies. I love it every year. I look forward to it every year. There's those killer deer birds, and they always nest in our parking lot here at the church. You could see some driving out. There's a couple up here on this end, and they're particular. You won't have any problem spotting them because they put their nest on the ground. They'll find some rocks or something, and they'll build their nest on the ground, and when you see them, they'll be running around. And if you, they'll spread out their wings and they'll cry out and they make that warning sound to try to get you to scare off. But if you continue to go toward the nest, you'll watch this in particular. It happens every time that bird will go over away from the nest and start acting like it's wounded, like it has a broken wing, trying to draw the predator away. Putting herself in harm's way, drawing the predator to her own supposed weakness just to save her eggs. That's when you know you've met a mama. When you meet a mama who's willing, because of her love and compassion, to suffer loss, sacrifice, to go without, to make sure her babies are taken care of. I forget which preacher it was. Some great preacher was asked about, you know, if you had, when you were small, if mama brought out and you had seven kids in the house, and you only, or seven people at the table, and you only had six pieces of pie, they'd say, who all would get one? And he'd say, everybody get one except mama. Mamas are willing to take and pay the price and sacrifice for the baby she brought into the world. That's the trait of a mama. No wonder this was simple math for Solomon. Once the test was over, he could tell that is the mama. I grew up with one. I've seen them. That is the true heart of a mama. I'll tell you something else mamas need. It's not apparent in the text, but I'll tell you something. Every mama needs. You know what that is? Christ. You ain't going to make it long. You ain't be successful as a lady ought to be if you don't have Christ. So how do you know that? Well, this woman wouldn't have made it on her own. What did she need? She needed a power outside of herself. She needed a wisdom outside of herself. She needed authority outside of herself. And so she comes to Solomon. She couldn't make it upon her own. Everything would have been a complete collapse. Without Solomon, this woman's, her child's life has moved in a whole different direction. He's left to the wolves with this other woman, if not for Solomon. She needed someone to step in her place to defend her, to protect her, to guide in the situation. And so she made her case to the highest level and she cries upon Solomon. Now, notice when she speaks in verse 17, she doesn't come with any deceit. She comes honestly. She tells us, it's me and this woman in a house together and we both have children out of wedlock. She doesn't come trying to pretend she's this or pretend she's that. It's amazing how often we make mistakes, and yet instead of just owning those mistakes so that our children can be fueled and learn from those mistakes, too often parents are always trying to hide the miserable failures and the bad decisions they make and try to cover them as if they were all good and all you're doing is crippling your children. You make mistakes, admit them, confess them, but your children learn from them. But she doesn't come with that. She comes honestly. She comes telling her circumstances. She tells, listen, I was an adulterer. I've done these, and here's my repercussions, but I need your help. And Solomon gave her grace. Why would Solomon have such the capacity to have these two ladies to say, you know what? You got what you got. You deserve what you got because you made these bad decisions. No, Solomon gave grace. He's the best man to do it, by the way. Because you know what? He knew he had a mama who needed grace as well. His own mama was an adulteress. His own mama had relations outside. Her own mama had born a child while her husband was off to war. And like his own, he gives mercy to a lady who's willing to be honest. He doesn't sit there and excuse the bad behavior. He doesn't just say, oh, just continue in that. Nobody gives her grace because a lady comes honest seeking his authority and his power and his wisdom. And he gave her that. By the way, it was Solomon who wrote two things. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 46, he says this, there's not a man upon the earth that does right and sins not. You know what Solomon knew? Everybody gets it wrong at some point. Some failures are bigger than others, my friend, but listen, everybody sins, and Solomon wrote it well. He said, God, there's going to be a people that are going to need to call upon you and need your forgiveness because everybody has sinned. But he also recorded Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. Solomon taught us how to approach God, how to find mercy and grace in life through bad decisions to reconcile that with our Creator and say, God, I've messed up and I confess my sin. I don't cover it or belittle it, Lord. I confess it and I forsake it. God, I need mercy. And she found mercy before Solomon. Thank God for power. Thank God for wisdom. Thank God that when a woman feels like I'm all alone, you ain't got to be. Because the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, He said, I'm telling you, in your presence is one greater than Solomon. Did you hear what I just said? Amen. See, if y'all were listening, y'all would have gone ahead and said, hallelujah. This woman found relief and grace and power and authority through Solomon. Jesus stands, I'm telling you, He said, and I'm telling you, before you is one greater than Solomon. Mamas, you have access to Christ. You have access to His authority. No one gets the last word but God. No one gets the last word over your failures. No one gets the last word over your circumstances or your trials or the strains than Christ Almighty. Find your relief in Christ. Come to Him in your brokenness. Bring your defilement. Bring your bad decisions. Bring your sin. And when you're willing to be honest with Him, He'll be honest with you. You be open and sincere, He'll be open and sincere. And you can lay claim on His authority and upon His wisdom. And my friend, not only will He forgive you, and stand for you and heal you. Here's what he says he'll do. He'll go with you all the way to the end. He'll navigate you with his wisdom, because when a mama's trying to figure out, how do I handle these kids, God says, I'll teach you how to handle these kids. You need Christ. If all I could stood and said this morning is you need Christ, you need the one who suffered for your sin, the one who died for our sins, the one who rose again to save us. You need His power, because you have none on your own to save yourself. You need His mercy and His grace in your life, and He will give it. He died to give it to you. Let me close with a final point. A final ingredient in discerning a mother's heart. Here it is. Character. Greatest investment you'll ever make in your children's life. Character. It's demonstrated in this lady's life. We start off, we hear that she's a harlot. She played the harlot. She was an adulteress. But here in these verses that we just read, and these marks, these traits we're reading of her compassion and all this care over her child and her honesty before Solomon and seeking his throne, all of these things testify that she's demonstrating character. Yes, she's a lawbreaker, but she's a lawbreaker now restored, living under the covenant of God in David's righteous kingdom. She's living out her life. See, the emphasis for this lady was, you fouled up big time. Don't repeat it. Don't continue. And this woman could be honest about her past, but she could be real and different and changed in her future. And Solomon recognized that. There's no way he would have just gone along with a lady who's perpetually living in godliness to satisfy a need in her life. Rather, judgment would have been reckoned upon her life. But Solomon could give mercy. Why could he give such mercy? Because again, his own mother had received mercy. By the way, when Solomon's writing Proverbs, and he's writing primarily to his sons, and he's teaching his sons how to walk and be men of God, Proverbs 1:8 says this, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother." That's what Solomon writes. Listen to mama, he says. Listen to mama. And sometimes, y'all hear me quote my mother all the time. I mean, I feel like sometimes I quote her as much as I do quote Jesus. You know why? Because mama didn't quote a verse. She didn't articulate it out of Matthew or Mark or Luke or Romans, but what she was speaking out of a natural love for her child was truth. And Solomon says, mama's passing on some good stuff to you if you'll just listen. If you'll learn. In fact, the best things learned are not just what's taught with the mouth, but what's lived with the lives. Proverbs 30 is a great proverb. It's fantastic. The whole chapter is Solomon's mama talking to him. You know the two things she warned him about? Booze and women. Have all these people today, they're all afraid of this liberal and compromising Christianity, so-called, and the culture we live in, where everybody has alcohol and things and drugs at their disposal, and they dismiss it and belittle it. And somebody said, well, you can't forbid those type of things. You know what Solomon's mama said to him, Proverbs 30? Solomon, it ain't for you. Amen. It ain't for kings. You got a mind, you got to use it, you need discernment. Give it to those that are dying. It ain't for you. Stay away from it. Don't even look at it. And stay away from women, because them women will turn your neck with all that outward beauty. But I'm telling you what, when you get home, you're married to a, or you wind up with a wildcat, I'm telling you, a lot of that pretty goes away real quick, Solomon. She points him to a virtuous woman. And then that great 31st proverb, the whole chapter describes this virtuous. He says her price is far beyond rubies. And when a woman lives like that, when a woman has that kind of character, in the end, her husband and her children will rise up and call her blessed. They'll be the talk of the town. They'll be known because of the contribution a godly mother plays in a family. And Solomon says nothing's more important than godly character in a mother. By the way, when you turn to the New Testament, you find where the Bible is talking in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's talking about how Eve messed it all up. She listened and she was tempted and she went against God, and she even drew her own husband into this temptation. She was deceived and she was tempted and she sinned. And by the end of that chapter, he says, you want to reverse that? You want to reverse the effect that Eve's decision made upon all of humanity? You want to reverse that? Here's how you reverse it. He tells us you reverse it with godly character, virtue, purity. That's how you reverse it. In fact, it goes all the way back to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter number 8. In John chapter number 8, we remember that most notable event where the Bible says an adulterous woman was brought to His feet. Remember that? Now, most of the time we remember that story, we only remember part of it, conveniently, seemingly, because she was brought to Jesus, and Jesus stood there and listened to all their accusations, and then He spoke those piercing words, "You that are without sin, cast the first stone." He puts it all of us on our heels when He says, "Before you go criticizing and condemning this woman to be an outcast, let me just remind you, you got a boatload of sin in your own life." And thankfully, that day the men were honest enough to drop their stones from the oldest to the youngest and walk away. And Jesus says, "Where are your accusers now?" She said, "They're gone." Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." And that's generally where we stop the story. Over Christ's great mercy and His great grace over this woman's life. And that is fantastic. It's an incredible part of it. But we miss the final statement. Jesus said in John 8:11, "Go and sin no more." God said, "I'm not interested in where your past has brought you. My blood can cover that. I can cleanse you from all sin. I can take harlots and I can make them virgins. All I got to do is baptize them in my blood." Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God can take women who've made tremendous, awful, painful errors and decisions in their life, and they can be made white as snow. That's the easy part. It's easy because Christ died. He did the hard work to gain us access to that kind of grace. But my friend, He doesn't call us and say, "Oh yeah, enjoy my grace, but go on and continue to make those same decisions." Never. It's never the case. It's never on the block. It's Christ saying, "Come to me. I can cleanse this past. I can get this. Don't cover your sin. Confess it, forsake it. I'm going to give you mercy." And here's what we're going to do. We're going to make different decisions here on out. We're going to go and sin no more. Character. Again, there's nothing more critical in motherhood, in leadership in general, than character. Not what you speak with your mouth, what you live with your life. Again, animal kingdom is so instructive. One of the coolest things is when you see a mama duck and all those little ducklings following mama wherever she goes. I mean, she walks straight, they walk straight. She walks curved, they walk curved. She hits the water, they hit the water. That's the coolest thing. And there's so many times in the animal kingdom you see that where the little babies are always following right behind mama. I'm telling you, there's nothing more important, ladies. What you give your daughters, what you give your sons, the best investment you make is not what you say. It's not the money you give them. It's not the stuff you buy them. It's not giving them their way. No, that's going to ruin them. What you give them is what they wake up and see every day. A mama who's committed to Christ. A mama who's committed to right. A mama who's committed to godliness. Because things are better caught than taught. And I just tell you, when the message of your lips is competing with the message of your life, guess which one wins? Life always wins. Because your children ultimately won't do what you say. They will ultimately, more than likely, they'll be the ducklings. They will do what you do. What are you going to pass on? What are you going to pass on? Proverbs 22:6, Solomon again. Solomon, thank you for what you teach us about mamas. Solomon says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it." That don't mean you got to guarantee your kid's going to turn out perfect. No, it just means this. When a mama lives godly before their child, it don't matter whether your son is 30, 40, 60 years old, he will never be able to run or get away from what he saw and experienced and learned from his mama in character. Let's bow for prayer today.